found something different this morning. I found it rather interesting. Just before we started singing that song, I found myself breathing deeply. And here we start singing about just that. He's bigger than the air that we breathe, the air into our lungs. And what I began to experience, in a sense, was a heaviness, but a different kind of heaviness. It wasn't a heavy burden. It wasn't something heavy that pulled us down. It was the heaviness of His presence this morning, and it was rich and it was full. And I've come to recognize when our hearts are surrendered to Him, boy, is He there to meet with us. It doesn't matter what we're going through. If our hearts are tender to Him, He's there to meet with us. And praise God, He's here this morning. It doesn't matter if it's raining outside. Probably the farmers are just smiling, sitting back, going, this is good. God is good. I am so blessed. So very blessed. I shared it Wednesday night, and I can say it again today. My Father's Day gift is here today. My dad is here with me. This is my Father's Day gift from last week, and I'm looking forward to the next week or so with them. Teach them how to fish. Or reverse. I know the look already. He says, yeah, the challenge is on. Thanks, guys. Great worship this morning. Okay, we're dismissed for the day. Oh, praise the Lord. Before we go any farther, if you're unsure about our pastor, I want to give you an update. I shared with those that were here Wednesday night. He's doing well. I gotta admit, I went in Wednesday, and Dad has experienced strokes at times, and you get the worst case scenario. And our cheeky pastor was still our cheeky pastor. There was no difference. And that warrior spirit in him was there. And they've basically told him, when you can walk down the stairs, you're going home. Well, if nobody's visiting him, he's walking up and down the hallway. I tell you, he's up like, you know, the communication's there, the spirit's there, the thought process is all there. Where it has affected him is in his balance and in his legs somewhat, and that's why they're saying that you need to get more strength into your legs and walk up and down the stairs. So he was home last night. What they're doing through the weekend is allowing him to come home. He came home Friday night. He came home last night to spend time with family and chill out and relax and enjoy his favorite chairs and stuff. And then he goes back in, and they want to do some physio for him, but Pastor will be back real soon. But we must keep praying. Just because July is no Monday night prayer does not mean we take vacation on prayer as well. I mean, we should be praying every day. We should be praying about different situations, praying for each other, praying for Pastor. It's a responsibility. Scripture says to pray without ceasing. And speaking of prayer, I have at the back table, today is GPS Prayer Sunday, Government Prayer Sunday, all across the nation. And I have 8 different things. I won't read them to you because my message is so important. But we have a number of things that we need to be doing as part of the body of Christ all across our nation. And so please pick one of these up. There are 30. There should be one for each family easily. Take them home, ponder through them, and let's pray. This is the letter that came through from Rob and Fran Parker, who you know have the National House of Prayer in Ottawa. And this is what it says. As we write this letter, Fran and I are on the road to Calgary, where we'll be taking part in the Government Prayer Sunday with the Calgary Full Gospel Church this weekend. Here are some key points. Pray for leaders of courage and integrity to stand for what is right. May they be willing to ask God for wisdom to make decisions that will benefit all. May God grant them wise and godly counselors to help them reach their full potential. Pray that our political leaders would be encouraged to live a lifestyle that promotes good health and endurance. May they also pursue meaningful time with their families. Pray for the recognition of the supremacy of God and the rule of law in the decisions they make. We pray for a nation that upholds the freedom of conscience and religion, freedom of thought, opinion, and expression. Pray that God would give you as a congregation ideas and strategies to serve your communities and the local MLA and MP. That's a good word. That's a good prayer focus. How can we be a blessing and a gift, not only to our community, but to our MLAs and our MPs? And here's one way we can do so. Stop talking negatively. Stop criticizing. And I'm sure lots of us would have different things to say about our present prime minister. Some of them may be justified. But what are we accomplishing by criticizing and condemning him? Our requirement is to pray for just what it said here. Wisdom, godly counselors, those that are in authority in the parliament, those that God has set in, we must speak life into their very being, into their responsibilities. And if we can set the tone, we as a church can speak life into this nation through our government. Amen? So please pick up the sheet in the back there. It'll give you different ideas. One of the things that's very important to pray about is the Bill C-14, which is that physician-assisted suicide. It has been passed to a measure. If I'm not mistaken, one of the things that there is still a battle for is that physicians have the right to say no based on their belief systems. They could, if they wanted to push it, make it mandatory for all physicians to assist in suicide. So this is just as big, or it is just as big as the whole idea of the Bill C-14. So we need to be in prayer for that. We need to be in prayer for the physicians as well. And we have physicians within our house right here. We need to pray for them because this is not an easy road to walk. And they need to be able to stand up for what the Lord is saying to their hearts. Okay. I actually figured out a way of not to lose my notes, by the way. Write in a notebook. The pages don't fall out. It works really good. Most of us, at some point in our lives, whether we were young or old, have come to that place where we've given our hearts to Jesus. He's the center of our life. We live for Him. We attempt to serve Him on our daily basis. He is the one that we live for. Each of us has a turning point. Each of us was brought to a place where the Lord spoke to our hearts. He drew us in. I've shared my testimony a number of times and how the Lord drew us to that place, Kelly and I, in a wonderful little community called Portage la Prairie. How He brought us to a church called The Gathering Place. And my first pastors were from Florida. Just a wonderful experience for Kelly and I. But it's interesting the way the Lord works and how He speaks to us and the journey that He sets us on. Friday night with Kelly's brother and another fellow in the military that he was a friend of mine, off we go to a Ted Nugent concert. And for those that are of the older persuasion would know who Ted Nugent was, I saw him that Friday night swing across the stage on a rope wearing loincloth and boots and not much else, shouting out like Tarzan. It was quite an experience. I tell you, it was like, whoa, you know. The interesting thing was, I was a blur because I was involved in drugs at some point and there was alcohol in my life and that's past history. But suffice it to say, it's amazing how God will speak to you even when you're a blur. Because near the end of the concert, there was a young girl that threw up on herself and she didn't know it. And I wanted to help because I had wonderful parents who were, that was ingrained in them. You help people. And I couldn't do it because I was in no better shape. Then the next night, I went to something a little bit different. I went to a Southern Gospel concert. Ted Nugent, Southern Gospel. I mean, it's just like, we're not getting any farther than that. That's as far as it goes, you know. I bought the album. I'm serious. I bought this Southern Gospel album. It just rocked my world. Next Sunday morning, altar call, I walked right up, man. That was it. It's amazing how the Lord works. It's exciting. Because then all of a sudden, I mean, he is just so captivating to you that every time the door opens, you're there. You know, sometimes twice on Sundays, and then midweek prayer, and then midweek service, and I mean, it just, you got to be there. And I know for Kelly and I, Dusty was in our lives fairly quickly at that point in time, and he was there for everything. Man, he's going to get used to church. And he was awesome. I get blessed with Sean and Robin having Shane up there, Zane up there, just kind of trucking around with them and having fun, and every once in a while he looked back at you and smile. God is good, and I get so blessed by that. We gain a revelation quickly when you're young, and you know, and the tithe and the offering gets exciting, and you give, and it's just like you know, you want to do it. And I remember our pastor says, "You need to get water baptized." Okay, off we go into the Assiniboine River that just looks like our river. I mean, just flows so crystal clear and wonderful. Yes. It was exciting times. But then I began to gain some understanding of something that has become more and more of a reality to me. And the Lord's been really speaking to my heart lately, because even as we sang the songs that we sang this morning, and this is one of my favorite songs, Walking on the Water, because God calls us to do things that are extraordinarily difficult at times. Walking on the water has always been very special to me. Getting out of the boat. I love boats. Please pray that it rain stops. Dad and I are going fishing this afternoon. We're going to get in a boat. We're going to stay in the boat. We're not going to get out of the boat until we're done fishing. But he gives us challenges in our lives that sometimes are not as much fun as we think they're going to be. So I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 16. And we're going to verse 24. Yesterday morning, I woke up with one word. And from there, it began to develop. As I opened scriptures and began to meditate on the one word, it was like the Holy Spirit began to take me on a journey that was, I found, quite challenging. And it's found in these passages of scripture here. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." I was strongly challenged by this scripture, and I've probably read it, I'd say over 30 years, 100 times. But every time you read the word, it's so neat. When the Lord decides that he wants to talk to you, he's going to open up the passage of scripture and he kind of illuminates things and he kind of changes the perspective so you gain something new. And as I began to read that, there were some things that came to me and began to speak to me that I felt it was important. Here's how it starts. And Jesus said to his disciples, "We are his disciples. If is the first word that I saw as being significant. If, not when, but if you desire to follow me, then guess what? I have some requirements." It isn't simply a matter of Jesus come into my heart and all of a sudden we're sitting in a rose garden and life is all good. The bank account's full. No issues, no problems, no situations. God is going to call us down to Miami to work on the beaches as a ministry. And when we're out there, we're not going to get sunburnt. Our bodies will tan perfectly. But he doesn't seem to do that, does he? Mind you, who was it? Alyssa, when you were, did you have a beach ministry a couple years ago? You were down and you were preaching on the beaches? Yeah, kind of. How many here were jealous of that? Don't put your hands up. That's not correct. It's not to be jealous of somebody else's ministry. But it's not, it says, if you want to be a disciple, then come and follow me and do what? Deny. Deny yourself. The Amplified says it this way: set aside selfish interests. The Webster's says to do without desired things. So the first thing he says is, if you want to be my disciple, you have to deny yourself. You have to put aside the things that are important to you. It's not simply a matter of just taking Jesus on and putting him in your suitcase and kind of going for a journey and he's there with you. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. What is take up your cross? What is it? What does it entail? What is it all about? What does it involve? Take up your cross. Take it up, this cross. What's it mean to each one of us? It is not just an option from what I see here. It says, if anyone desires to come after me, this is what you have to do. You have to deny yourself and you have to pick up your cross and walk with it. I don't see something anywhere in that passage of scripture that describes to me, well, there's an option A and an option B. There is three different doors that you can look at and you can decide which one you want to open to see what the prize is going to be. Deny yourself and do this. This is a requirement. So it speaks to me of sacrifice. It speaks to me of something that goes beyond just what we think is a comfort zone. In a sense, as we sang this morning, we could sit in our boat and be comfortable as followers of Jesus. But there are times in our lives when he says, I want you out here. I want you out of the boat. I want you to walk on the water. I want you to do something that is not necessarily very comfortable for you. In fact, I'm going to want you to do something that is really scary. And it looks like you might die. He does that to us every day. The question mark is, are we willing to pick up the cross and go, okay, I'm going to take the step and get out of the boat and I'm going to follow you. I found two references in scripture that speaks of the same thing. Now, there are two other scriptures, Matthew chapter 8 and verse 34 and Luke chapter 9 verse 23 that say the exact same things. They repeat this passage of Scripture, and it's always important to remember when the Lord speaks more than once, we got to listen. But I found, interestingly, two more passages of Scriptures, two more situations where the Lord says the same thing. And it's interesting the response that comes. Turn to Mark chapter 10 and verse 21. Mark chapter 10 and verse 21. Interesting passage of Scripture, and when you look at the context of this passage here, we find Jesus speaking to a rich young man, has great wealth. And in a sense, as I looked at it, I could kind of almost picture this young man bragging about everything that he had done. Because Jesus has given him counsel, he's talking about the commandments, the Old Testament commandments. And the rich young ruler says, I've done all those ever since I was a child. I've done them all. I'm a good boy. Now notice what he says. Then Jesus looked to him, loved him, and said to him, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. What happened to the rich young ruler? Go to the next verse, please. Verse 22. I know I didn't have that written down, Sarah. Verse 22. I've got it here. But he said at this, but he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. See, there's times in our lives where we are challenged by God to be willing to pay the price to serve Him. Interestingly enough, this rich young ruler, this young man, had great wealth. It doesn't say how he got it. It's not important. All we know is that he was a wealthy man. And he followed the commandments. He did, based on Old Testament law, did what he was supposed to do. You would have thought that that was all he really required. Ten Commandments, we follow the Ten Commandments, everything's good. I'm doing really good here. But then he hit home on something that spoke to the heart. He hit home to this young man on that which was most important to him, his possession. And God went after him in a way that touched his possession, that touched him in where it was most important, and said, give it all. Give it all away. Now, was Jesus asking him to be poor? That's not the point of this here. He was asking him to do something that had a cost to it, that had a price, because if you take the fullness of all that God says in Scripture, he wasn't looking to place this man into abject poverty. He was looking for the attitude of the heart of this man on what this man was willing to do to serve him. Next passage of Scripture that I found. Matthew chapter 10. Verse 38. Matthew 10 and 38. Come on, slide properly. I'll have to look up here. It keeps going around in circles. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 38. Here's a hard statement. This is a hard statement. This is red letter, too. This is Jesus speaking, and we have to look at this. And he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. It's not something I'm making up. It's not something that I'm throwing in just for the sake of throwing in to make it sound like a real downer. But the word says, and he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. It's a challenging word. So let's take the full context and see what he's saying. And we'll sneak back to verse 34 and we'll start from there. Because it's interesting what the Lord says in this passage of Scripture. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Harsh words, challenging words that come from Jesus himself. But there is a requirement that he has set before us. And it all comes down to one thing. It all comes to, not up here, it comes to the most powerful muscle that we have in our body, the heart. What is our response to him on a daily basis? What are we saying to him when he challenges us to go and do something that's far beyond our comprehension? What does he say? I grew up in the Word Faith Message right from the day we were saved. Wonderful thing. It kept me going. I tell you, it kept Kelly and I going. The foundations that we experienced, the miracles that we saw financially, trusting in the Lord to meet our needs, you know, not doubting in our hearts, doing everything we can to walk the walk of faith. But as I've gone through the years, I began to see that there's a journey that he calls us to walk at times that doesn't make sense. Lisa spoke part of the passage of Scripture that kind of opens your eyes. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why did he say that? A couple reasons in my thought process. He was saying that if I end up in this situation, I am going to trust in him. I am going to fear no evil. He prepares a table before me in front of my enemies. He's there in the good times. He's there in the bad times. But there is that time. He's also saying that the valley of the shadow of death can be a real aspect of our lives. It isn't get on top of the mountain and ride it. God has not called us to be like a bald eagle that can get on the updrafts and just stay there for days and just float across the top. There are times when the valleys, we experience the valleys. I see from these passages of Scripture that he is not content to be number two. It is not in his heart to take second place. He's not for a second saying that we have to turn against our mother-in-laws and father-in-laws and our parents and our wives and our children. Not for one second, because if you're going to do that, then you're missing the full context of Scripture. But what he is saying is, I want to be first in your life. I want to be number one. And that doesn't come from up here, because up here is not something that can register with that very easily. And we all have our lives, and we all commit to our spouses and our children. I mean, poor Sean there, he had to get up twice last night in the middle of the night because this little dude wanted to have a discussion with him in the middle of the night. Well, if you take Scripture out of context, you can go, sorry, I am not taking you care of you, little fella. I got to spend time with God right now. He is first. That's an imbalance. We have responsibilities. But he is still saying, I want to be number one. I want to be first in your life. I want you to have a place in your heart that is set for me and me alone. Discipleship is costly. Discipleship is not easy. Being a follower of Christ is not a simple thing. It is not just signing on a dotted line and showing up on Sunday morning and everything's perfect. I really do get a kick, and I'll speak often about it because I love church, but I get a kick how he brings us all together in a church setting. Because I tell you what, you get this many people together, it's always going to be perfect. We are always going to love each other. We're always going to be glad to see each other. We're always going to look good. We're always going to smell good. And we are just going to have the greatest time together. I'll tell you what, there'll never be a problem. Sorry, that's just not reality. He brings together the oddest bunch of people for a purpose. And we have to get along. We have to. I think it's hilarious at times because it is tough. It's really tough. And what's really interesting about it, we all know that God knows all, sees all, hears all, is aware of all. And there's times in our lives and he says, okay, you live in Vancouver Island. I want you to move to Prince Albert, Saskatchewan. I want you to attend this church. Okay, Lord, you said so. Not having a clue of what you're getting into. And he places you in the midst. And then everything's perfect. And I find it very interesting. I was sitting and I was just meditating on things here before I came up. He brought us all together. He brought us into a building this size that's way bigger than you and I. So, how come he didn't increase our personal income to meet the needs daily here? I haven't seen an increase in my income. To be honest, I've seen the opposite at times. But when we came into this building, with the size of this building and the overhead bills and everything that's involved, God did not say, well, this is going to work perfectly. I've got you into this facility. This is how it's going to work. Everybody here is going to get a raise. Everybody's going to get, their business is going to explode. You're going to double your income and all the bills are going to be paid perfectly. He hasn't done that, has he? But he called us as a church to pick up our cross. And that's what I find so unique about this. Individually, we have a cross to bear. But corporately, we have a cross to bear. And he says, I'm placing you in this building for this purpose. Walk it out. And then we get stretched to go beyond our means to provide the finances. There's times that I've wrestled with second offering, and guess what I'm doing today? I'm going to be taking a second offering. And I've been challenged by it at times, but it's interesting how the Lord works. Why didn't the Lord put us into a little bit smaller building so that we could easily meet the commitments of the overhead? But he didn't do that, did he? He said, I want you in the co-op building. And I want you to build up this thing because I got a purpose in mind, but you're going to get stretched to the max. Because I'm telling you to get out of the boat. The comfort level is every single Sunday, the budget gets met, and it's not difficult, and it's not hard, but that's staying in the boat. And he says, no, I don't want you in the boat. We were doing fine at the building across the way there. Budget was being met, wasn't too difficult. Very rarely was a second offering ever taken. But he goes, are you willing to pick up the cross and walk with it, even though I'm putting a real big stretch on you? Not to be negative here, but the faith gospel, the faith message, which I absolutely adore and love, would say all your needs are met perfectly. Don't doubt, just God will meet all your needs. He called you to do so, all your needs are met. You can name it and it'll be there. Well, if I could say this, spend time with Lois and watch her faith walk as she goes through the books. Yet God called us here. He hasn't made a mistake, but he's called us to walk a walk of faith that sometimes challenges and sometimes hurts the pocketbook, and that is the cross that we have been called to bear as a fellowship. I was sitting there thinking about, it's just about time to start believing that every one of these seats are filled. Every one of them. Why? It's not simply a matter of people coming from other churches and sitting here. It's about seeing people getting saved and set free and lives changing, and they're all of a sudden they're filling up the chairs, and oh no, would we have to do a second service? Wouldn't that be cool on a Sunday because we've got too many people? But God did call us into this building for something that is bigger than ourselves, but it has required something of us. It is required that corporately we have to be willing to carry the cross and be willing to pay a price. It's called denying yourself. Interesting. Let's read Matthew 16 out of the Amplified. Can you put that up for me, or I can find it through my slow-moving reader here? Okay. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to be my disciple, let him deny himself, disregard, lose sight of, and forget himself and his own interests, and take up his cross and follow me, cleave steadfastly to me, conform wholly to my example in living and, if need be, in dying also. For whoever is bent on saving his temporal life, his comfort and security here, shall lose it, eternal life. And whoever loses his life, his comfort and security here, for my sake, shall find it, everlasting life. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life, his blessed life in the kingdom of God? Or what would a man give as an exchange? Oops. I'm not reading fast enough, I apologize. As an exchange for his blessed life in the kingdom of God, verse 27 now, almost there. For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory, majesty, splendor of his Father with his angels, and then he will render account and reward every man in accordance with what he has done. Verse 28. No, leave it right there. Okay, we're good. I had to sit down and think for a second as I was reading this passage of Scripture. I personally think that those that live in North America especially, and then you could go into the European areas as well, we have it very difficult as Christians. We don't face persecution. We don't have people at the door wanting to shoot us because we're gathered together to worship. We have welfare systems. We have employment insurance. We have health care. We live in the lap of luxury. We have no need, really, when it comes down to it. All our needs are met. You can't afford it? You can't afford it. Is really what it's come down to. But one thing that I realize, God put us here. We didn't put ourselves here. God put us here in the nation that we live in. And I consider myself hugely blessed to be a Canadian, and actually even more blessed to be, if I say it right, a Saskatchewanian. We're blessed. But we are so blessed, and that we're so fortunate that we miss the reality of what it means to carry the cross at times. Why are we blessed? Why is it? Why are we blessed? Why are we living in the nation that we live in? I believe that we're called to finance the kingdom. I'm firmly convinced of that. We have it so good here. And if we hoard it all to ourselves, it's even better. Or do we recognize the purpose? We can go and stand on the street corner and we're not going to get thrown in jail or murdered. Now, there's not many here that are going to have that boldness to go and stand on the street corner and preach the gospel. And that's, I'm not saying that we're all supposed to do that, but I am saying the freedoms that we have here are absolutely incredible. watching those Holy Spirit videos, seeing what goes on in India. And I mean, if it wasn't for divine intervention on some of those situations, people would have been murdered doing those videos. And then you look into China and what goes in China, there is still, it is the fastest growing church in the world. The fastest growing church in the world, yet the persecution is just massive. And when they have church, air-conditioned, comfortable seats, great building. They have nothing, and they stand all day, and they will be up at 4 o'clock in the morning, and they're praying for 4 hours every day. And there's revival going on in that nation that is turning it inside out. And we live in the lap of luxury. I think because of this, we have to be even more cognizant of the fact that we have to be aware of why we're here and what our cross is. It's easy to miss it. It's easy to get sidetracked on what our cross is because we are called to carry our cross for Him, and we are called to carry it in a very prosperous and blessed nation. I find it interesting how the Lord looks at our finances as one of the key components, and it really hits home here more than any place else. Turn to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12 and verse 41 to verse 44. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in 2 mites, which made a quadrans, let's say a penny. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has given in more than all those who have given to the treasury." Next verse. "For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." Now the first thing I saw is he did not condemn the rich. He commented on it and says they gave out of their abundance, but what he really focused on was this widow. Because she gave out of her poverty all that she had. Her whole livelihood went into there. There was something very special about this widow. There was a trust in her God that He would meet her need, but if not, she was willing to pay the price to honor Him with her penny, even if she died. Because that's what it really says there. Even if she was to die, she's given the last that she has. But if He provides for tomorrow, God is good. It speaks here that she, to me, that she wasn't concerned about how much wealth she had, but she gave all that she had. And what I also see in this is there was really rich who had abundance to give out of their excess. And here's this one in poverty that had an incredible relationship with Him. That she was willing to give everything that she had. Everything. I don't see the Lord condemning the rich for what they gave, but I see Him recognizing the point where she was at that was so significant. Within the framework of the prosperity gospel, it's important to recognize that God meets all of our needs according to His riches in glory through Christ Jesus. But does it mean that we're all going to be wealthy? Does it mean that we're all going to have huge bank accounts, that we're all going to be Jimmy Pattison, that we're all going to be very, very wealthy, every one of us? Your illustration was wonderful this morning, that video. We all have a race to run. And for every one of us, it is different. Kelly goes, "The guy disappeared." I said, "He went into a hole." Sometimes in our lives, we fall into a hole. But it's still part of that race that he challenges us to run. Number one, to pick up. Yeah, it had been great fun. I had flashbacks of being in the military at boot camp and going through the obstacle course. I mean, could I do that now? Not a chance. But it was so cool, man. You're young and you're just raring to go and you're all in one. And we did this, we had to do a forced march. And it was 7 miles with the web belt and the gun and the helmet on. I mean, we looked really military. And when we went downhill, we walked. When we went uphill, we ran. And the guy that was leading us, who was a sergeant, he was in his late 40s. And he could go 4 times better than we could all go. And we thought we were strong and young and we can handle this. And this guy just wore us right out. And then we hit Heartbreak Hill. Like that, and we ran. And then we got through that. Then we went through the obstacle course, and it was like, I tell you what. But when we got through it, now this is so neat though. When we got through the obstacle course, we felt like we could take 10 more obstacle courses on. The adrenaline, there was something inside of us, man. We were this high off the ground because we'd accomplished something that hurt, but we made it. There's a call in our lives at times that God will take us through journeys that we just can't comprehend. And I was looking at some of them as we were going, as I was studying this. And I thought of David, called to be king. But he had to be faithful in the backside of the desert taking care of his dad's sheep. This was a king. And then he spent, I don't know, years running from the present king. And then what does God do? David, the man called to be king, he gets 500 misfits. That's what it says. There are 500 misfits all together in a cave, and they're willing to murder the present king. They're willing to do anything. I mean, their brain thought process was just out to lunch, and God says, these are the people you're going to have. And he's called to be king. Where did Moses go after this great revelation that he's going to be the savior of Israel? He spent 40 years in the backside of the desert. I'm sure he had great fun. Everything was perfect. Met a wonderful woman and had kids, yes. But by the time he was done, the pride that he walked in was gone. He couldn't even speak properly anymore. He had such an experience in the backside of the desert. Was that God? Looks like it to me. And then, of course, Joseph is the story of all stories. His brothers are all, I mean, the visions that he had, his brothers bowing down before him, and he shares the vision of just how grand it's going to be and how big it's going to be. And then his brothers sell him into slavery, and he ends up in jail for years. And not just kind of skimming through jail. He ends up in the very pit, the worst place. He gets accused of things that he never did, gets thrown back into jail again. For what purpose was it? To be the man that would rescue his family. And his brothers did bow down before him. What I see in the passages of Scripture here, there was a cross to bear for these men and women. You can go through the Old Testament, you can find all kind, and then all you have to do in the New Testament is look at Paul. Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, what about his life? Shipwrecked, lost at sea, 40 lashes, save one a few times over. He had a great mountaintop experience every day. No, his cross to bear was the life that he lived that involved beatings, shipwrecked, bit by a snake and he was supposed to die, and all these different circumstances that happened in his life. Yet he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament and had a testimony for God that was just unbelievable. And the goodness of God and the walk of faith and everything that was written there came through experiences that he had as God came through for him. God is saying to us, the Father is saying to us, if you are my disciples, if you want to be my disciples, if, are you willing to pay a price for it? Because it's really not about ourselves. Getting saved is not about ourselves. The day we got saved, he could have taken us off into heaven right away, right? He could have done that. I mean, it would have been just a great journey, and we're all up in our mansions, and we're having a great time, and Wayne's playing in a Christian rock and roll band, and just having a great time, and all these past musicians that got saved, and they're in rock bands from the 70s, are all hanging out together and jamming, and everything's just working great. But he went, no, you got things to do for me. I got a plan for you. And then he sends you on this great race. And there's holes, and there's water, and there's sand, and you got all kinds of wonderful different things, sometimes to the point where it even hurts. My question for you this morning as I bring this to a close, how's the cross doing for you today? And it's not as if I'm pointing any fingers. Please don't get that. There are times, and it happens often, where I get challenged of the Lord, and it's a difficult challenge. It's a difficult one that I have to do, which could be as simple as getting up a half an hour earlier than I get up right now. I've gotten into such a routine that I don't really need the alarm clock. I think it comes from being older, that you just get up early, right? But then it becomes convenient. It becomes easy to get up at 6:30 every morning. What if the Lord says 5:30 to me? And at times he has, and it's a difficult one to do. I just figured out something right now. Like, God has really blessed us. We just sold our house. Papers came through on Friday. Done deal. We got a great price. We're making some adjustments in our lives, and we're going downstairs into the suite for a while. I don't have a man room. I got no place to escape. Actually, Kelly and I are going to be on a vacation for a year or so, living in an RV. It's what it's going to be like. It's not much bigger. But Kelly is getting this thing already laid out. It's going to be the easiest move ever, man. We don't have to put, we're already moving stuff downstairs, and Kelly's having me adjust, and we're figuring it all out before we get in there. But for me to really have my own time with the Lord is not going to simply mean, Kelly, you just stay in the bedroom and I'll go in the living room, because there really is no space to turn. I'm probably going to have to go for a walk, and I'll have to get out there and go for, even when it's cold, you got to go for a walk. If that's what it takes, then that's what I have to do. If that's what it takes to see a breakthrough in the challenges that we've faced over the last few years, and you know what? God's been in the middle of all of the challenges that we've faced. I have no regrets right now at all. And as much as I fought Kelly for a while about going into that suite, I tell you, I looked at that and went, this is just not right. And she says, I'm going to have to turn sideways to go through the living room. I mean, it's just not right. And Bonnie lived in it for years, and it was like, this is perfect. It was one-person suite. It is perfect, right, Bonnie? It was perfect. Well, guess what? We're going to make it perfect for two people. But this is part of what God is requiring me to walk in. And it's going to bring change in my life. It'll bring change in Kelly's life. And by faith, it's going to bring us closer together than ever before. It's because what God wants. And I have an anticipation of a year or two down the road of where we will be compared to where we are right now. Because sometimes the cross is tough to walk through, but the outcome is Jeremiah 29. My plans for you are what? Good. And there is a future and a hope. The plans that he has for us are incredible, but it doesn't necessarily mean the road to get to those places are easy, and it's just a simple jog around the park. The challenge that came to me this weekend was, am I willing to get up every morning and to pick it up and to do what he says? Amen? Amen.